Russ, welcome to the platform. Roy Gustafson. Roy, thank you for being back with us.
Thank you, Dick. With an introduction like that, I can hardly wait to hear myself speak. I told you this afternoon you can get forgiven for lying. But it's good to be back. I was quite surprised they invited me back. And this afternoon when I arrived, I heard some of the folks were saying to another, someone from Tuckner said, "My, how he has aged in the last 2 years." And that's about right. But it is good to be back. I've been looking forward to this. I don't get to go to many conferences anymore, but I always appreciate coming to be with you people. And let's open our Bible tonight, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and I'd like to commence reading with verse 4. Verse 4, and chapter 1 of the last book in the Bible. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace." Now you've noticed whenever the Apostle Paul writes a letter to a church, whether it's the one at Rome or Corinth or the churches in Galatia or Ephesus or Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, he always starts off the same way. "Grace be unto you and peace." Have you ever noticed how he writes a letter to a minister of a church? "Grace, mercy, and peace." Because he knows a crowd like you will never show a preacher any mercy, so he throws a little in there for him. Many of you remember Dr. M.R. Dehan. We always used to enjoy hearing Dr. Dehan, and he used to come to our home. We always were glad to have him. I remember hearing that gruff old voice one day, and he said, "I want to talk to you today about Paul's three girlfriends." I said, "Boy, what's the old doctor going to talk about today?" He said, "I want to talk to you about Gracie, Mercy, and Peacey." He said, "Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and peace is the result of both of them." And I like that. Grace, but here he says, "Grace be unto you in peace." We're going to talk about this more in my little sessions, at least, during the week. "And from him who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits," I think really the sevenfold spirit before his throne, "and from Jesus Christ, who is three things, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings, or the ruler of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loveth us, and washed us, or rather loosed us from our sins in the power of his own blood, and as this ruler of the kings of the earth has made us to be," what? "A kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Now, you remember in the last chapter, he reverses this. He said, "Amen, even so." But here, it's "even so, amen." And here are the words I'd like to talk to you about tonight. And we won't have too long a session. I know that many of you are weary and tired, and you don't believe a preacher when he says you're not going to talk too long. And especially when you get older, you know, you preach longer. And one of the bad things about it, you get older, you enjoy your own preaching. And that's always bad. But I'm going to let you out in good time because I want you to get a good rest tonight. But I want to talk to you about these words. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, you've recognized metaphor through the years that no man ever claimed as much for himself as did our Lord Jesus. No man ever made the wide sweeping claims that he often made about himself, especially in the Gospel of John, when he comes and said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life, I, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I don't suppose anyone here ever heard Uncle Buddy Robinson. Anybody hear him? He was a great preacher in the Nazarene church. When the Lord saved him, he could neither read nor write. But the Lord taught him to read and write. He never knew much about English grammar, but he also had an impediment in his speech. I'll never forget hearing him say on one occasion, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everybody else sick but the one that has it." Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everybody else sick but the one that has it. But we certainly could never say that about the Lord Jesus. I dare say that one reason we love him tonight as a group of believers is because of these statements that he often made concerning himself. You recall that when God wanted to deliver, to bring his people out of Egypt, and that's where Israel was born, you remember that God said in the Psalms, he said, I found a vine in Egypt, and I brought it out and put it in this piece of property. And I think in our little afternoon studies, we're going to talk a little bit more about the Middle East. But God went to a man who was 80 years old, a man by the name of Moses. And he was out there in the Sinai, and Moses said, I'm prepared to go. But if I go back, who am I going to tell him sent me? God said, simply tell him, I am sent you. Now, I don't know much about English grammar. You already detected that. But I understand now. You can correct me afterwards. Don't do it now, but you can later if you want to. That simply by saying, I am, that's not even a complete sentence. I mean, you're going to say, I am who? Or I am what? We had to wait about 1,500 years to get the completion of that sentence. And when the Lord Jesus came, he said, I am the way to God. I was in Bangkok, and the World Council of Churches, which incidentally is not one of my favorite organizations, but they happened to be meeting there, along with the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and all, and they were trying to get some way they could all get together, you know, because they say as all roads lead to Rome, so there are different approaches to God. And I could name one that everybody here would recognize if I mentioned my name, as I watched on television, and I saw him kneel before the Buddha. He was a bishop. And lighting the candle and taking a little piece of gold and put it there in front of the Buddha. But do you know what I noticed? There was one name that was absolutely conspicuous for its absence. They didn't have one word to say about Jesus Christ. And I thought, you can't come to God. You can't know God. You cannot pray to God hard. You can't even have an audition with God apart from our Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way to God. That's why in the book of Acts, our faith is called the way. He's more than that. He said, I am the truth of God. Just before he died, Buddha said, I am still searching for truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. But to show you how insensitive the natural man is to the things of God, you recall that when our Lord was standing just probably 2 or 3 meters in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pilate looked right into his face and asked him the question, what is truth? He didn't even recognize truth when he was looking at it. But our Lord said, I am the truth of God. And then he said, I am the life from God. Now, I want you to weigh this carefully. Maybe you can help me here. And I don't want you to criticize me too early. But God Almighty has only given the world one religion, not two, not three, not a half a dozen. The only religion that God ever gave to the world was Judaism. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Judaism could ever possibly want and desire. Whenever I'm speaking to Jews, I always say to them, I beg of you, do not judge Jesus Christ by me. I'm a very, very poor representative of Jesus Christ. And I beg of you, do not judge him by the 1,700 years of suffering that you have received in his name. Remember, more persecution has come to the Jew from those who have come in the name of Jesus Christ than from any other one source. Most Christians don't know that. I always have to tell my groups when we go to Israel, I don't want you grabbing a hold of those Jews and say, why don't you accept Jesus? You better know a little bit about the history of the whole thing. But I don't know what more they could ever want in a Savior than already is found in him. The Lord Jesus never came into this world to start a new religion. And if you came to the conference with any kind of religion, I hope that you'll get rid of it outside the door or somewhere along here, because he did not come to start a new religion. He came to give life to those who were dead. True or false? That's what's true. He came to give life. You know, you can be a Jew and embrace Judaism without Moses. You can be a good Muslim without Muhammad. You can be a Buddhist without Buddha. You can be a Hindu without Lord Shiva, but you can't be a Christian believer without Jesus Christ. He's everything. He is our life. So he came and he said, I am the life from God. And then he said, I am the good shepherd. He said, my Father loves me because I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. And I imagine that those sheep out in those Boaz fields around Bethlehem must have rejoiced that night when they got that message. Not only the shepherds got that message, we bring unto you good tidings of great joy, because according to the Hebrew writings, the Mishnah, the sheep that were raised in those hills, those fields around Bethlehem, were very special sheep. And they were going to die in the temple. They were raised for sacrifice. But I imagine they could say, okay, put up your knife. No need for that knife anymore. The shepherd is going to die for the sheep. Sheep had been dying, 120,000 of them, just at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And the blood was constantly flowing. But now, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I am going to lay down my life for my sheep. And then he said, of course, I am the resurrection. About 3 weeks ago, I was in Kuching, in Malaysia, in Sarawak. And it happened to be, that week, Buddha's birthday. You're going to think I'm quite enamored with Buddha. Not particularly. But if you'll, I hope you'll forgive me, but I went out to the Buddha's temple for a real reason. You never saw as many people, and lovely people. I mean nicely dressed people, just like you. Really nicely dressed people, educated people. And they were there and falling down before the Buddha, and you never saw as much money in your life. They had a big box. It made me think of that in the Old Testament where they made the box to jam the money. They could hardly get the money into that thing. But I got a hold of the Buddhist priest. I said, would you mind telling me a little bit about your faith? And so he started telling me. And he said, but it's so difficult to ever measure up. And he said, in fact, he said, there's no hope for any of us here. We'll all go to hell. I mean, all these people, he said, we'll all go to hell. And then he went on to tell me that there are 28 stages in hell. Go from one to another. And if along the line somewhere you can get to a place of repentance, real repentance is what he said, you might get out of there and become a dog or something like that. But I said, you mean there's no hope for anybody? And then it was so sad for him to say, we have no hope. I said, friend, I'm not better than you, but I have hope. And I explained John 3:16 to him a little bit. And then I went on to say, if you were walking down a long road, and you were all alone, and you came to a place where one road went this way and one road went this way, and you didn't know which road to take, but there were two men there, one was dead, the other was alive, which one would you ask the way? I think you can even understand that. I said, that's why I'm a Christian believer. Buddha is dead. His body is buried over in India somewhere. His teeth and whiskers are scattered around different places. And Muhammad's body is over in Medina. But thank God tonight, the real distinguishing feature between our supernatural faith, we can't underscore this too much, the real distinguishing feature between our supernatural faith and all of the naturalistic religions of the world is right at this point here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the resurrection. And you notice all through the book of Acts, that was the whole emphasis, that he who was dead is now resurrected. And we've gathered here this week. We'd be fools if he was dead. I was talking to an Israeli friend that I think a lot of. Her husband is a judge in Jerusalem. Her father-in-law was the chief rabbi of Johannesburg, South Africa. And she's a very capable guide. And I asked her one day at Tiberias, I said, do you think there could be the slightest possible outside chance that Jesus may have been your Messiah? No. So I dropped it. And about 3 or 4 months later, I was back there, and we were sitting about the same table having a cup of tea. And I called her by name, and I said, you know, I've often thought that you must consider me to be a fool. She said, Roy, you a fool? I said, yeah. I often thought, you must think I'm a fool. Why? I said, because I've dedicated my life to serve and worship a dead man. Well, she never answered. Never answered to this day. But I want to say, you're a fool, and so am I. If you've dedicated your life to serve and worship a dead man, but you know the Lord Jesus waited until he was in heaven to give us this last claim. And he says, I am Alpha and I am Omega. In other words, he's saying, I am the alphabet. And I'm sure that when I'm through, you'll be able to go back to your room and sit down, and you'll be able to put down many more reasons why he should ever say that. I am the alphabet. I'd just like to toss out two or three of them, as long as that clock up there on the wall allows me. The first thing that I'd like to suggest to you, that you've probably already thought of, that is the absolute inexhaustibility of the alphabet. You can't wear the thing out. And I think of that in connection with our Lord Jesus. He's absolutely inexhaustible. You take the alphabet. When you stop to think that in our English-speaking world, that every book, every letter, every business form, whatever it might be, every letter that you're ever going to write is going to be written with the 26 letters that make up the alphabet. All the volumes in the Congressional Library in Washington, or the New York City Public Library, the British Museum Library, all of these libraries, all these books, are written with the 26 letters that make up the alphabet. And yet the alphabet is just as new, it's just as fresh, it's just as unworn, it's just as unused as ever. Can you imagine a man like James Michener, for instance, who has such tremendous gift in writing? And he's given us a tremendous volume of some books that we enjoy. Can you imagine him being in his study before his typewriter, papers all over the floor and books open here, there, and the other, and all of a sudden he gets up and he goes out to the kitchen. His wife is getting lunch. He said, I can't finish that book. She said, why? Just ran out of letters. You say, how stupid. You can't run out of letters. No, the alphabet is absolutely inexhaustible. And I thought of that in connection with the Lord Jesus. He's absolutely inexhaustible. He certainly is inexhaustible in his saving power. I love those words in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Many people don't realize that John Wesley was a missionary in Georgia, where we are right now. He was a missionary among the Indians. One day he wrote in his journal, I've come over here to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me? And he gave up in despair. And he was going back to Britain, and he was on a ship. And there was a storm, and he was scared to death because he was sure that if that ship went down, he was going down with it. But there were some Moravians on board, and they were singing, and they were praising God, and they were rejoicing and said, if the old ship goes down, we're going up. It had a tremendous impact on John Wesley. Well, he went back to Britain. If you remember the story, on one Wednesday night, he went to a little chapel in Aldersgate Street. And somebody was reading Martin Luther's preface, his commentary to Paul's Epistle to the Romans. And John Wesley said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given unto me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and of death. I was speaking in one of the islands, and a young man came up to me. And he said, I wonder if I want to talk to you. This was after the meeting. I said, sure, let's talk. He said, but I don't want to talk here. I said, could we go into another room? Well, I'm always a little apprehensive when they don't want to talk right there. But I checked. I didn't have any money and no nothing. And so I felt it was relatively safe. So we went in the other room, and he said, were you in a certain place, named it, in 1948, 1949? I said, 1949. He said, with Mr. Harold Wildish, many of you know Mr. Wildish, Mr. Bill Patterson of England and Scotland. I said, that's right. He said, you play a trumpet? I said, I used to, but for everybody's advantage, I quit that. Said, do you remember coming to the prison? He named the place. I said, now listen, I've been to a lot of prisons, and I hope you don't get any wrong ideas, but I've been to a lot of them. I don't remember being the one you mentioned. He said, but you did come. And he said, I was a 17-year-old murderer, and I was condemned to die. But I was saved that afternoon. And my life was so transformed and so changed that he said they gave me a complete pardon when I was 21. And he said, "That's my Christian wife and my little Christian family out there." And can you imagine an evangelist? Can you imagine Mr. Detweiler? Many of these were here, or many that you and I know that have had such a tremendous ministry, have preached the gospel of the grace of God, and at the end of their ministry, they give their appeal to right where they're sitting, they can receive the Lord or come afterwards. Can you imagine in the middle of that, saying, "I'm sorry, there's a cutoff point right here. Nobody else can be saved. The blood's just lost its power." You say, how stupid. You can't do it. There's never, as they say in Jamaica and sing in Jamaica, there's never a sinner so far from God but that Jesus can bring him home. And we never weary of singing that lovely song, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that's to pass, that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come." But there's something else about the alphabet. It's not only absolutely inexhaustible, but the alphabet is absolutely indispensable. All of the literature in the world would be as inaccessible as diamonds on the remotest planet unless you have the alphabet. I guess so. I don't know whether they teach the alphabet these days or not. Paul Harvey was telling, you listen to Paul Harvey, about this kid that was just graduated in Minneapolis. Didn't happen in North Carolina, up in Minneapolis. He was graduated from high school, straight A's in English. And after the graduation exercises, the mother went to the English teacher and said, "Something must be wrong. My boy can't read, and he can't write, and he can't spell, and he can't talk right." Oh, the teacher said, "That don't mean nothing no how." I don't know what they learn these days, but I think they probably still get around to the alphabet once in a while. Now, suppose, your son or your grandson, a pretty sharp kid. Yeah, but you certainly can't afford to send him to university, but one in your assembly, that's really loaded, has plenty of do-re-mi, and he takes a shine to that boy and said, "I'd like to send you on to one of the Ivy League schools to really get a first-rate education. And when you finish there, I'll still be able to do it. We'll send you across the pond, and we'll send you over to Britain, to Oxford, or Cambridge, or Edinburgh, or one of those, and give you a first-rate education. You'll come out of there with as many degrees as on a thermometer." And he said, "You do know the alphabet, don't you?" And the kid says, "Well, no." He said, "I never did pay any attention to that." "Well, you say you couldn't even begin." How that speaks to me about the Lord Jesus. He's absolutely indispensable. You can't know the Bible apart from him. That's the first prerequisite. You might just as well ask a totally blind man to be a judge of a beauty contest, or one that's stone deaf to be a judge of a music festival, is to ask anybody to be a judge or sitting judgment on the scriptures if he doesn't know Christ. I mean, this is an absolute necessity. Regardless of how many schools he's gone to, or how much he may know about history and all the rest, this book will be a closed book as far as the real message of the Bible, and you know that. The first thing is that, actually, through this book we come to know him, and we must know him. In Genesis, he is the Lord, and he is the seed of the woman. He is the Lord, and he is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our great high priest. In Numbers, he's the star out of Jacob. I've often wondered how those men from the east came following that star and finally wound up in Bethlehem. Until I was reading the book of Daniel, and I read that Daniel was the one that taught the wise men. What did he teach them? The only thing he had to teach them, the Pentateuch. So they knew from the scriptures. The Lord Jesus is the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. You wouldn't know that if you didn't have the book of Acts, because he refers back. Luke refers back to the book of Deuteronomy and says the Lord Jesus is that prophet that God raised up. In Joshua, he's the captain of the host of the Lord. In Judges, he's the messenger of God. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the Lord and he is the seed of David. And in Kings and Chronicles, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you thought I was going to take your time and go all the way through, didn't you? And it's possible to do it.
all the way through. And if anyone ever reads the Bible and he fails to see Christ in the Scriptures, he's failed to receive the whole message. And that's one reason I like to come to a conference like yours. I know one thing, that whoever the speakers are, they'll ring the bell if they'll exalt Christ. Because I know that's why you've come. You've come to learn more about Him. And the more you can learn about Him, the better you like it. And I say He's absolutely indispensable. You can't even understand history. All history is mystery until the scene is His story. Whether it's past history, ancient history, history that's taking place right now, or future history, you can't know Him. I don't know much about playing checkers. In fact, I don't know much about anything. But I don't know much about playing checkers. But I have a friend who's really a whiz. He knows something about playing checkers and chess. And he was standing there, and everybody knows Grady Wilson. And Grady knows about as much about checkers as I do. And Grady was standing there beside our mutual friend, and they were watching a checker game. And this particular player just moved a man. He said, "Jump him." He jumped him. He moved another one. He said, "Jump him." And jumped him. Took him off the board. And Grady spoke to our mutual friend and said, "He's throwing the game away." But my friend knew exactly what was happening. He was getting things just the way he wanted them. And he took this man, he started jumping him, put him on King's Row, and said, "Crown him." And with that man, he swept the board. That's what God's been doing. Nebuchadnezzar, you make your move. Kicked him off the board. Then he comes along, Cyrus, you make yours. He raises up Alexander the Great. He lets him make a few moves. Then a long array of Caesars, they make their move. Along comes Napoleon. Then comes Joe Stalin. Then comes Adolf Hitler. Then Khrushchev. And a whole bunch of the rest of them. And God is doing it, and He's going to have them all just the way He wants it. And even as our Lord came the first time in the fullness of time, He'll come on time the second time. Today is supposed to be the day, isn't it? Isn't today the 20th? Isn't today the day? It's supposed to wind up everything? Well, if you feel yourself going up, just look around, because most of the rest of us, I trust all of us, will be along with you. But in the fullness of time, when everything is exactly right, He'll be back. And God is going to take this one, and He's going to sweep the whole board with Him. You can't know history. And we've already found, everybody here has tried it, to make life work without Him. But you can't do it. Everyone's tried to make your life work without Christ. I bought a car 10 years ago. My car is 10 years old and hope I'll never have to buy another one. But I bought it right at the factory in Sweden. And so I went to the port and we're going over to Denmark with the thing on the ferry. It was a big boat. And so I got the thing and they had restaurants on, went in, had a little meal and came out and was walking around. And went by this room, and there was a room full of slot machines. And there was a young Scandinavian fella in there, had a whole pocket full of krona, and he'd reach in, get a fistful. Put that krona in there, pull the thing down, the cherries would spin around, put another one in, pull that thing down. Once in a while, a few would trickle out, he'd add them to the pile, and wasn't long before you know the story. His pocket was empty. And the machine was full. And you know how brassy I am, crude and rough. So I went up to him. You'd never do it, but I went up to him and I said, "Young man, don't you know that the one that made that machine built it in its innermost structure to beat you? If you could ever beat that machine, the thing wouldn't be there. And I look into your eyes tonight, and I'd look in anybody's eyes, and I said, God has arranged it and has built you in your innermost structure, in your innermost nature, your real self, that life will only work one way. That's why our Lord Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the life." He's absolutely indispensable. There's something else. And that is the absolute invincibility of the alphabet. I don't think there's any letter before A, and I don't think there's any after Z. And we may have some here tonight that'll call that Z. I can't imagine who in the world would ever call the last letter of the alphabet Z. Can you? Well, that's what I call it. But there's nothing before A, and there's nothing after Z. And there's no one before Christ, and there's no one after Him. Many times when I'm talking to my Israeli friends or Jewish friends, they say, we wouldn't even know anything about him. I said, your Bible's full of him. I remember being in Athens, and I went into Israel consul of the embassy they have there because I need to know something, and said, we wouldn't know his name. I said, oh, yes, you do. And I took them the book of Jeremiah and showed them what his name would be. But it's always a delight to turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, fields, the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea its decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In John chapter 1, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I was watching, we don't spend too much time watching a television set, not I'm against it, but we have other things to do. But happy watching the Today Show, and they had the astronomer on that morning who happens to be a woman. I'm not against women. I'm married to one. We have three daughters. And I think men ought to be good to women, because what is to say, a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done until her husband gets home from work and does it. But, Dick, you like that. I can see that. Yeah. But she said, in the course of her talk, they said, we're beginning now to believe that space is absolutely infinite. Instead of talking, now, you know something about science and astronomy, don't come up afterwards and argue with me because I'd lose and you'd win, I'd feel bad the rest of the night. Said, the nearest star, I'm reading this, I don't even understand what I'm talking about, 26 trillion miles away. Light left there 4.5 years ago at the rate of 186,000 miles a second would just be arriving here. And a rocket ship going 1,000 miles per second would take 1,500 years to get there. And when she went on all of that, and my head was spinning and that, along with the rockets, I said, yeah, and the Lord Jesus made it all. He's right there. And in these days when I want to tell you there's uncertainty everywhere, it's wonderful to know that he's going to be in the future. He is Alpha, he is Omega. As I come, I'd like to wind up right here. There's something else about the alphabet, and as I say, you can go to your room and you'll think of many, many other things. Probably reasons that you might have said this. I am Alpha, I am Omega. And that is the adaptability of the Lord Jesus and the adaptability of the alphabet. We can express any mood that we have with the alphabet. A young lady, tomorrow, who has a young man that she's thinking of getting married to. He's probably over in the forces in Germany or over in Korea or somewhere. And she can sit down and with those letters, she can express her affection for him with those 26 letters. And on Monday morning, a judge can take and write a death sentence. You can express yourself any mood that you have with the alphabet. Have you ever looked around the assembly? You say, boy, how in the world does the Lord ever get along with her? She looks, as Alfred Gibbs used to say, that she is born the objective case in the bilious mood and kick it of tense. You've probably seen people like that. But he does get along with them. I'm kind of glad for the family of God, are you? That he includes everybody. I mean, the mean ones and the crotchety ones and the ones with torpid livers and sharp ones and the old ones and the young ones, and he can just adapt himself to any one of them. And I'm glad for the family of God. He takes the whole crowd in. Anybody. And he can adapt himself to any age. Those little children that are here, your little grandchildren, you remember, they can't even talk. But the first song that they ever sing, and you know what it is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And don't tell me they don't understand that, because they do. But then when they get up in those tender teens, and they see all the tinsel and the chromium and neon lights and that, and the Lord captures the heart. And I want to say, I don't know of a time in my life
in my Christian life, when there have been as many terrific Christian young people as we have today. I've just been with them in Malaysia, in Sarawak, and also in Cebu. I don't know when I've ever heard singing like that group. And wherever I go, I find the keenest young people that I've ever known in all of my life, but the Lord catches their heart in their tender teens, or when they get to the teachable 20s. Again, He catches them. Then the tireless 30s, or the fiery 40s along the line, or the forceful 50s, or the slowing 60s, that's where I am right now, or those serious 70s, or those aching 80s, or even to the knotty 90s, right along the line. My wife and I went, I think, 800 miles to spend just an hour or two with George Henderson. Many of you would know if I mentioned his writings. Also Henry Durbanville. There's some of the sweetest literature that you'll ever read. Came from the pen of George Henderson. He was 86 years old, every cell in his body and bone, racked with pain. Did you know what he said to us? This was up in Inverness, Scotland. He said, "I believe I'm the happiest old man in the world." Have you ever noticed that the devil doesn't have any happy old people? He has some giddy young ones, but he doesn't have any happy old ones. And I can say, and you know it, that the path of the just is as the shining light which shines more and more and more and more under that perfect day. And he can adapt himself to every nationality, and regardless of the cultural, social, economic, racial background. I'm among people most of the time that eat different kind of food than I eat. And I look at it, and I said, "Boy, is this going to be it?" And I said, if you just pardon me, I'll not eat those chicken feet. I'm sorry. But you have two stomachs, one for the amoeba and one for the food. I only have one stomach, just for the food. And I can't afford to get those amoeba. But I find a different kind of food than I do. And as I say, I've just been over there, up in the mountains of Sabah. 35 years ago, there were 2,000 that were there in that meeting. I was the first American preacher, they said, that's ever been there. And they wanted two long sermons each night and a prayer meeting afterward. Before we got out just before 11 o'clock, and they wanted to go on till 2, but where I was staying, they locked the gate at 11. But 35, 40 years ago, these were headhunters. I saw some of the skulls. I pictured some of the skulls. They were all pagans and animists and the rest of it, but God swept through there in mighty power. 90% of one of the tribes now completely saved. But I go other places where they eat different color. They have different color skin. They eat different kind of food. You know the thing I've found? Sin is always the same wherever you go. People are always the same. But the gospel is always the same. You don't have to have one gospel to go and preach up there, another gospel that you preach in South Africa, another gospel you preach to the Eskimos. The gospel is always the same. And the wonderful part of it is that the fruit of the gospel is always the same. It always produces the same fruit. Well, as I say, you'll be able to go to your room and jot down a lot more, and I'd appreciate if you share them with me. We ought to share our ammunition. Why, our Lord Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, in the time that I'll be having, I'm going to back up to chapter 1, or rather verse 1 of the book, and just look at a few things about our Lord Jesus while we're here this week. Well, I think the time is exactly 8:30, and I've had 40 minutes, and I still agree with you that anyone who thinks by the inch and preaches by the yard should be dealt with by the foot. And so we hope that you'll have a good night's rest, and let the Lord prepare our hearts for the worship meeting tomorrow morning, and then pray for I have met our brother, it's going to be the other speaker here, and we'll be ministering together and seeking to do what you want and what the Lord wants, and that is to exalt His Son in our midst. Shall we stand, please? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here together in the will of God. We believe that we are here, each one, in the will of God. Because these men like Dick Andrews and Welcome Detweiler and these others have prayed that Thou would send just the ones here that You want to be here. And so we pray that Thy blessing may be upon us, that blessing which maketh rich with no sorrow added. And we commend ourselves to Thee for tonight and for these days together.
for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.